Good afternoon.
It's great to be with you here again. And we did, in fact, make it on time for the first meeting, but I wasn't sure, so called ahead, and the rain is coming down in buckets, and I think it's headed this way, so I do apologize for that. I'd like to read with you in Luke's Gospel, please, in chapter 24. Luke 24. We have a little bit of reading to do, and this isn't the shortest of all chapters, so I'm going to read briskly through, not because it's not important, but because we just like to make a few comments as well. So we're going to start our reading in Luke 24, and we're going to start at verse number 7. Luke 24 and verse 7. Breaking into a sentence, I know, but Luke, verse 7, saying, "The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." It was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with him who told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, or there was a veil in a sense over them, that they shouldn't know him. He said to them, "What manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad?" And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, "Are you only a stranger in Jerusalem, and have not known the things which are come to pass there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. Beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, who were early at the sepulchre. When they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen in a vision of angels, who said that he was alive. Certain of them who were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near unto the village where they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and broke and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. He said to them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit is not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, and wondered, he said unto them, Have you here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it, and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spoke unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry you in the city of Jerusalem, till you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. It came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them, and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him, and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Wonderful chapter. And just before we make further comment, we will just look to the Lord one more time in a word of prayer. It is, Father, our privilege as we come to you in the Lord Jesus' name to be gathered together here, a group of the people of God, with the privilege that it's ours, Lord, of having this wonderful book here before us. Father, we are so thankful that this is a living book, powerful, as we've been hearing. We thank you, Lord, that it's through this wonderful, unchanging, accurate book, the truth, that we actually hear the living God speak to us. And Father, we have come for that reason. We thank you, Lord, that you desire to speak to us. And as we're here today, Lord, both myself here and the audience during this next hour or so, Father, we do, each of us, want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God, your Holy Spirit, would be at work taking these words and the words written on the pages of this book, and that, Father, they would be real to us, that you would speak to our hearts today, Lord. So we commit these few moments to you. We pray that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and exalted, we pray. So we give thanks, Father, for him, and commit ourselves to you in his most precious name. Amen. Well, some very interesting things happen in this chapter. We have the disciples, and in spite of all that the Lord Jesus had tried to tell them of what would happen after he died, that there would be a resurrection, the truth just was lost on them. And as we come into this chapter, we're going to think of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and how our Lord Jesus appeared in a special way to these two disciples. This is one of five passages I'd like to consider in this session, and Lord willing, the one that we'll have together tomorrow. You know, when the Lord Jesus rose, there was a period of about 40 days when he was still here and appearing at different times to his people. It wasn't like before. And yet, in a sense, it's not like it wasn't like it is now, when the Lord Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, and not in that physical sense showing up in a room where we're gathered together in that physical way. But it wasn't like before, when the disciples were actually with him constantly. So there's this period in between. The Lord isn't always with them, and yet on specific occasions, certain times, the Lord would appear in their midst. And I'd suggest that the Lord Jesus, of course, not doing anything arbitrarily, that very specifically, he would appear for a reason to the disciples at a certain time when they needed him. And I'd like to consider five of these occasions when the Lord appeared to the disciples in this sort of interim period prior to his ascension back to the Father. We'll think about, perhaps at the end of the session here today, if time allows, how he appeared to Mary in response to her seeking him. Mary wanted the Lord, and he appeared. He met her when she was seeking him. And Lord willing, we'll think about how the Lord appeared to direct the work, the physical day-to-day work of Peter, when he went fishing. We'll think about that and how the Lord chose to appear at this particular time and why he did that. In the same chapter, we'll consider, thirdly, how the Lord appeared in restoration. He appeared to Peter to restore him. And finally, he appeared to commission them to send them out to serve. And then the fifth one we're going to consider here in our session now, and that is that the Lord appeared to his people when they were in suffering in unbelief. His people, and yet they were experiencing the pains that come with a weakened faith. They were in a state of unbelief. Now, of course, the Lord could have appeared any time, couldn't he? He could have appeared at any time to his people in between during those 40 days, but just a few times. And I think it's very significant. I think, too, it gives us a little bit of insight into how important these things are to the Lord, how he values them when there's need for restoration, when his people seek him, when we're going about our daily work, that the Lord is very interested in these aspects of our life. So what we'd like to think about, first of all, is this passage here in Luke 24, and there's at least one other passage we could think about in the same context when he appeared to Thomas, when Thomas said in John chapter 20, "Unless I see, I will not believe," he said. And how the Lord dealt with that. And it's very similar here. But for the sake of time, we're going to concentrate mostly here in Luke 24. So this whole idea of the Lord appearing to these two. Again, there were many disciples, but the Lord singles out these two disciples as they walked along the road to Emmaus, having this conversation one with another. Just before we go through the text, a few introductory comments on the topic. You know, the Bible puts, of course, a tremendous emphasis on what we believe, doesn't it? It is a matter of life and death, what we believe. I don't know everyone here this afternoon. I know many of you. But there could well be someone here. And as of today, you've never come to the Lord Jesus Christ, even in that very initial introductory way of meeting him by faith when you received him as your personal Lord and Savior. Now, I hope all of you know the Lord Jesus, because what you believe about him, who he is, and what he did at Calvary, and what that means to you, that it was for your sin that he died on Calvary. It was for you he died, in your place, as you and for you, so you could be saved yourself. And what you believe about that will determine where you spend eternity. Eternity. God has put your eternal destiny, in that sense, into your hands. And you choose to believe or to say, "I won't believe." Very solemn. Eternity. When we think of unbelief, I'm going to suggest we can think of it in the context of two groups. There is the unbelief that I've just been speaking of. That's the unbelief of someone who doesn't know Christ as Savior yet. And they've heard, maybe this is somebody you work with, maybe a family member, and you've shared the gospel with them, but they don't believe. Some go so far as to say, "I won't believe it. Don't talk." I had a friend, more than one friend, they said, "Don't ever talk to me about that again. Never." You see, they don't want to believe. That's one kind of unbelief. That unbelief is so serious, there's a list in Revelation 21 and verse 8. A list of people who are going, it's almost hard to say because it's so solemn. The people in this list, the Bible says, are going to go forever into a lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there's a list of all type of heinous activities or people who practice terrible things, adulterers, whoremongers, liars. But the list is topped by two things you might not suspect. The first one, Revelation 21:8, it says the fearful will have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Fearful to come to Christ. Fearful of what someone might say. How people might react. Fearful to give up some things, maybe. The fearful. Secondly, though, the unbelieving. That's amazing, isn't it? God commands us to believe. Repent and believe the gospel. he commands. And if the Lord commands you to believe, nobody can say, I can't believe. I can't believe. There is ample evidence for you to believe. And so there's that kind of unbelief that somebody, we call them unbelievers. They won't believe the gospel. But what we have in Luke 24 is not that type of an unbeliever, we'll say. What we have in Luke 24 are two disciples of the Lord. They love the Lord. They'd walked with him. We don't know. There's speculation as to who they were. I'm not going to get into that because I'm really not sure who they were. We know one, Cleopas, but here they are together. And they're walking down the road. And these disciples, though they love the Lord, they were his disciples, yet they had in their heart a sense of unbelief about some things the Lord said. They hadn't really believed it. It hadn't sunk in. Their faith was weak, was lacking. And so we have a Christian who is going through a period of unbelief. Has that ever happened to you in any way? Maybe more to some than others. Some of us are predisposed maybe to questioning and that type of thing, and it could be a constant struggle. Others maybe, that's not a difficulty at all. But I'd suggest, even if you put yourself in category two, I'd suggest your faith is a dynamic thing, it's a changing thing. That sometimes your faith is very strong. You're believing the promises, you're rejoicing in them. Sometimes you might find your faith is not as strong. Maybe you have no problem believing God in this area, but in this area, you have a very difficult time resting. And so the Lord, for these two disciples as they walked along, the Lord chose to make this one of the times that he would appear to his people as they walked along, and the scripture says they were sad, having a conversation, sad in their heart, walking along the road with their faith weak. We know the Christian life is based on faith from start to finish, isn't it? We are saved by faith, justified by faith, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Starts with faith, but it continues every day with faith. We walk by faith, Paul wrote. By faith we stand. It is faith. It's what we believe on a day-to-day basis that determines how we live our Christian life, our faith. Of course, God's desire is that our faith would be growing, and we thank the Lord it's possible. It's possible for our faith to be continually growing, enhanced, strengthened as we live our Christian life. But because faith is such an important issue, this is the place where many of the battles of the believers are fought, isn't it? It's in faith. It's what comes into our mind. It's how sometimes, as Paul would write to the Ephesian believers in chapter 6, as he lists for them all the different pieces of armor they need with which to fight this warfare that we're in, he says they need the shield of faith. The shield of faith to quench all of these fiery darts of the evil one. And if the enemy can get us to lower the shield somehow, then we're sort of an easy target for these arrows that he would fire at us. We've been going through in Fredericton 1 Thessalonians, kind of a verse-by-verse study. And I've been enjoying this now for a few months. Some of you would know that from another conference. I'm not going to go into it. You've heard it too much. Maybe. No, you couldn't hear too much, but for me, too much. But 1 Thessalonians, just very quickly, here's a group of believers from history. If we're just going to go strictly by what we read in Scripture, Paul was only with this group of Christians for 3 weeks. 3 weeks. It could have been a little longer. There's clues that perhaps, but either way, maybe it was a month, maybe two. He was only with them for a short time. And again, if we just stick with Scripture, let's say maybe it was 3 weeks. And when he left, there was a group of believers that were strong and established in their faith. He said nothing negative about these believers when he wrote to them. But they were coming under persecution. And so in the third chapter of 1 Thessalonians, just keep your finger here. I want to show you what he focuses on, just to show how important this whole issue is, to add further emphasis to it. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to come back to Luke 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 3. Now, just as you're turning, Paul and his companions, they were forced out of Thessalonica by persecution, went down to Berea, they were forced out of there. Paul eventually, he's off by himself, he ends up at Athens. Silas and Timothy, they've been sent back. And so Paul's at Athens, and amazing man, he's worried about those Christians back there. Wasn't worried about sightseeing or anything in this great city. He's worried about the Christians back there, not just in that church, but the other churches everywhere he went, praying night and day for them. So he's worried about them. And he says to them, as he's thinking about all these new believers back there in Thessalonica, verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 3, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to comfort you," to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no one should be moved by these afflictions, the persecutions they were enduring. And without reading all the verses, look at verse 5. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." Verse 6, "But when Timothy came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and love." And then verse 7, "Brethren, we were comforted over you in all of our affliction and distress by your faith." And finally, verse 10, "Night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." Paul's concern for them, it wasn't that they were being persecuted and losing their possessions. Some of them, it seems, were being killed for their faith there. He didn't write about those things in particular. His great concern as he thought about them and prayed for them in Athens was their faith. How was their faith? Because the tempter, he said, might have come in and tempted them, and their labor be in vain. And so as we gather together here, I suggest to you that if Paul the Apostle was around, his concern for us today would be our faith. How is our faith? Do you feel strong, enjoying the Lord, his promises, his word, strong in faith as Abraham was, giving glory to God with your life? Or sometimes do you feel like these two disciples? So we want to go back to Luke, and my introductory comments are going to be the death of me here, but I just want to show you how Luke starts and ends, because it's amazing to see that he starts this way with their faith, and this is how he's going to end. So come with me just for a moment. I think Mary's going to be left to the next session. We're going to try to get to her, but go back to Luke 1 just for a second. Some of the books of the Bible, when you're looking, if you're studying them and you're looking for the key, kind of where's the key to understanding the book? Sometimes it's right at the very front, you know, it's under the doormat type of thing, and you lift it and there it is, and you put it in and it locks the book and you understand what the point is and so on. Sometimes it's not there, it's at the back under a plant or something, and you got to look on the deck. And John, our brother's been speaking from John, the key to John's gospel is at the end, isn't it? Chapter 20, verse 31, right? He said, "Many other signs are written." Many, but they're not written in this book, but these signs, these seven signs that are recorded in John are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So belief, 99, 100 times in there. The other epistles all together, I think it's 20-ish, I wrote it down, but the other gospels, all of them together, it's less than 20, I think. So real emphasis in John. Luke's different. Look where he puts the key in Luke. It's right at the very beginning. Luke 1, verse 1. He tells us why he's writing. "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto you in order, most excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of those things wherein you have been instructed." So he's writing the book, he said, to people. Are these people who haven't yet believed? they've already believed, right? He says these are things that are most surely believed among us. And so why is he writing? He wants these people who receive this book to be strengthened and sure about the things they believe, that these are true. These are not cunningly devised fables, as Peter would say. It's real. It's true. And Luke gives us the evidence, as Luke very carefully put together, evidence to encourage us in our faith. And so right at the beginning, he gives us two people, two situations where they had something said to them, and one believed it and one didn't. And there's results for both. And that's how the book kind of ends, too. Let me just show that to you, and then we'll go back to our passage. He appears here in the beginning of Luke. We look at verse number 5. There it says, there was in the days of Herod the king of Judea a certain priest named Zacharias. The course of Abiah and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless, and they had no child. And so we're going to just sort of jump ahead there. While he's in there executing, as the custom was, the priest's office, burning incense in the temple of the Lord, there appeared the angel of the Lord to him. And it says, he gives him this word in verse 13. The angel said to him, "Fear not, Zacharias, your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son. You shall call his name John." And follows on to say some wonderful things about John the Baptist as he's been come to know. And it says, look at verse 18 of Luke 1. Zacharias said to the angel, "Whereby shall I know this?" Now Abraham asked something similar, but Abraham asked it, I'd suggest, in faith. He had believed. He'd been justified. We find here, and we're going to see from the verses following, Zacharias hadn't really believed this. And look what it says. "Whereby shall I know? I'm an old man, and my wife well stricken in years." The angel answering said to him, "I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent, of course, by God, to speak unto you, and to show you these glad tidings. And behold, you shall be dumb, and not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because you believe not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." So here's a word. Gabriel is the messenger coming from God, and he has a word from God for this man. And he doesn't believe it. You've not believed it. And the result, of course, is a loss for him. And we're going to think about in particular what, as we get near the end, what it is he did to him, why that particular type of a judgment or a penalty for his unbelief, a result. He wouldn't be able to speak. But then, very similar, look at verse 26. "The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary." And we know this wonderful story where he tells her, it's even a greater promise than what Zacharias received, really, isn't it? That from you, Emmanuel's going to come. Born of a virgin. So the promise is greater to her. And yet, without reading the verses, we find her reaction. Look at verse 45. "Blessed is she that believed. Blessed is she that believed. There shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." And we find that these chapters end with at the very beginning with the baby being born. And it says in chapter 2, verse 10, that there'd be great joy. Great joy as a result. And of course, the book, as you probably notice, is going to end that way. So we have one man, a promise given, he doesn't believe. A lady, even a greater promise, and she believes it. And there's blessing as a result. So that's how the book starts. Oh, let me show you one other thing before we go. Notice how many times the word of the Lord is mentioned. Verse 20, "You didn't believe my words," and that is the word Gabriel we know, but he said, "I was sent from God." Chapter 1, verse 20, we follow through. It says in verse 45, "Blessed is she that believed, there shall be a performance of those things that were told her from the Lord." goes on in verse 55, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham. Verse 70 of chapter 1, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets. Verse 72, to perform the mercy promised. Verse 73, the oath which he swore. It carries on to chapter 2. The Lord spoke, one believed, one didn't, and then we have a book written. The book is written that we might be strong in our faith. And so we come to the end, and very significant how the book ends, of course, with these two walking along, and their faith is very weak. So we're going to see that there's a lot of contrast from the beginning to the end. There's an emphasis in the chapter on the Word of God, the words. And as we go through, we're going to notice this together. So we want to notice, first of all, what was the condition of these two disciples as they walked? At least six things we can notice about them. As they walked together, and we notice that when the Lord speaks to them in verse 32, it says their heart burned within them. Their heart burned within them. So we can take from that, as they walked along before, we might suggest that they were walking along sad, but their hearts were cold. They had cold hearts. Their hearts weren't burning. They were walking along with a sense that things hadn't turned out like they thought they would. They didn't understand. And instead of having this real desire, this earnestness in their heart, they just felt lost. And their heart had been, there'd been a chill kind of come over their heart as they walked along because they're in unbelief. Cold heart, not enjoying the Lord, his great salvation. Verse 16, it says, but their eyes were holden that they shouldn't know him. They had a lack of vision because of their unbelief. They couldn't see. The Lord himself was right there with them all the time as they walked. He'd come along, and there he is walking with them, and they're having this conversation, and the Lord is right there. And they're unaware of the presence of the Lord. They lost their vision. Their sense of his presence had been lost. There was no true fellowship between them. Look what it says in verse 17. He said to them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? No true fellowship in the Lord. It can be like that sometimes when you and I, maybe we're not, for whatever reason, we're struggling with some aspect maybe of our Christian life, and we're not able to rest in the Lord there, and it affects other parts of our experience as a believer. And when we're together with another Christian, instead of having things to say about the Lord, how you're enjoying the Lord and encouraging one another in the things of the Lord, it's just not at the tip of your tongue. There's a sense that you've just felt you've kind of wilted inside, and there's not that impetus to share things from the heart about the Lord Jesus. And so your fellowship when you're with another believer, instead of being a real encouragement to them, sometimes it's not quite like that, is it? Now, of course, we affect each other, don't we? Always. We always do. Sometimes we think we can maybe slip into a meeting, not in the right frame of mind, and slip out the door again. We didn't do any good, we didn't do any bad, we just kind of showed up and left. But really, that's not quite true, is it? We're connected, we're a body. And when we come together, we either can be a real encouragement, nothing really neutral's happening, something's happening when we're together. We're a living body as we get together. So I either encourage you, or it's possible that you could leave thinking, now I know why I don't corner that brother after meeting. It's never good. I never leave built up. He just sucks all the joy out of me. And I leave thinking, man, life is hard, you know, and wow. Instead of, boy, the Lord's good. Now, life is, there are difficult things, but we come together. This is the place where we come together to encourage each other. But these two disciples, as they walked, it was with heavy hearts. And instead of being an encouragement and enjoying the Lord, because he'd made promises, and they just hadn't really believed them, they were sad. and one with another, their conversation was not all that encouraging. Lack of true fellowship. They had lost their hope. I love how the Lord Jesus, we're going to think about this in a minute, how the Lord Jesus gets them talking. He wants to hear them talk. But notice as they start to talk, what they say in verse 21. Past tense. We trusted. But we trusted that it would have been He who would have redeemed Israel. That was our hope. That's what the word really means. They hoped. It was what they were really, really resting and hoping in, that this was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And then He was crucified. And He had said numerous times what was coming, and yet they hadn't believed it. They said, we had trusted. They'd lost their hope. They'd lost their hope. I think that's one of the things the enemy, above all, would like to have happen to you and me, that we just lose hope as Christians. Lose our hope. Maybe I'll never be what I thought. You know, when I started out as a believer, I had these great plans and all life's gone left on me. And now what? Lose hope. Maybe it's a sin that you're struggling with. You say, you know what? I'll never get over this. I never will. That's what the enemy would like you to think. You lose hope. Just say, what's the use? Lose hope maybe in your local church. People do that. You know, it's no use. No use. Complaining about what's happening, and I just lose hope. The enemy wants us there. It's amazing. The Bible, from start to finish, God gave His people hope, didn't He? He always kept hope out before them, that they wouldn't lose their hope, because it's hope that keeps us moving forward, isn't it? That the promises, 2 Peter is a book that is about progress from start to finish. It's about progress right to the end. And either lusts, in that case, He said, are held out before you, and you go after them to corruption, or the promises are held out, and you go after them, and you grow as a result to an abundant entrance. The promises versus the lust both pull you. And the Lord holds promises out in His Word. And as we focus on the promises of God, it gives us hope. We believe God and His Word. We can't see it now, maybe. We don't see the end now, but we believe Him. And we believe His promises, and we have hope. And the enemy wants to come in and kind of kick the feet out from under our hope. It's sad to think of those in the world who don't even know the Lord. And Julie and I sometimes say, as we're just chatting together about something that comes into our life or someone else's life, and you say, how do people do it who don't know the Lord? They don't have any hope. And so sad, you see, that people come to such a point of desperation. They take their life. No hope. It's so sad. And here these disciples, they're looking back, and no wonder their hearts were heavy. We thought it was Him. We thought He was going to redeem Israel. And their hearts are heavy with this loss of hope. And finally, they lost their joy. Sad in their heart. Of course, the enemy, this is one of the other things. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Our strength. He wants us to have that joy. The Lord Jesus said to them, these things I've spoken to you, that My joy might be fulfilled in you, and that your joy might be full. Fullness of joy. That's what the Lord wants for us. Fullness of joy. It's contagious. The world sees it. They wonder, how can you be so joyful in a world like this? What do you have? And if the enemy can get us to be the type of people that don't rejoice in the Lord, but instead find ways to look at every negative thing that's happening around and say, oh, what about this? And woe is this and that. And instead of saying, the Lord is so good, rejoice in the Lord. Now, look, I'm not up here telling you that that is easy every day of the week. It is not. And yet Paul would tell, wouldn't he? We want to just take, we don't want to focus on the fact that it's not always easy, but the fact that he tells us to do it. Rejoice in the Lord. And it's something that we can do by His Spirit. So these disciples, as they walk along, this was not what they expected. Life hadn't gone the way they thought it would to this point. And they'd set their hopes on this, and you know, let me just back up a little bit. it is something, I think, when you see the younger generation, my generation. It's not funny. The younger generation, going off to university, things like that. This is why this whole theory of how the human race started, right, going right to the beginning, why that's such a big issue. Right, everything stems from this, and so I know of people right now struggling with this very. They go to a place of higher learning, an institution of higher learning, which in many cases is, in some cases is not. And the things that are being taught sometimes, if the enemy can kick out the very basic belief that you have, say in God's Word, for example, you'll go through all of these things, hope, joy, loss of direction. That's sort of his main goal. And yet, if he can't do that, he'll come in these other ways and try to take your joy or your hope or something away. And so it's a constant, constant struggle. So, I think one of the loveliest things in the chapter is the Lord's response to all this. Sometimes we're much harder on ourselves than the Lord is. And we can say the nastiest things to ourselves, beat ourselves up. We're over different things that we go through. It's so wonderful how the Lord, as these two are walking together, we might think, he'd rebuke them. Didn't rebuke Nathaniel, did he? John chapter 1, Nathaniel didn't believe. Didn't rebuke him. He brought Nathaniel to a place where his faith was sure in who Christ was. What about Thomas in John 20? Did he rebuke him? He said there'd be a greater blessing if you didn't see and believe, but there was no rebuke for Thomas. He did exactly what Thomas wanted. Thomas said, if I could see, he said, I'd believe. Lord says, if that's what you want, here I am. Go ahead. And he said, my Lord and my God. No rebuke, even for Thomas. And as these two walk together in this state of unbelief, the Lord himself, I think it's so special. He could have appeared, there could be another story here that Luke could have recorded of the Lord maybe appearing some other time or something, but it's this one. It's wonderful. As they're walking there, he takes that opportunity himself very specially to come near. I suggest to you, if there's anybody here and you say, you know, I kind of feel like that. I don't feel robust and strong in my faith. I feel weak. Maybe you think the Lord's far away. He must be far from me. You know he's not. He's so near. He especially came near to these two who were having a struggle in their faith. And he came to meet them. And we'll see what the result is going to be. It's wonderful. He wants them to move forward. So he draws near. He draws near to them. I mentioned this just in passing. He gets them to start talking. They just pour their heart out to him. He's a stranger to them at this point as they walk along. But the Lord, he asks them some questions. He wanted them to tell him everything that was on his heart. You know, sometimes we're afraid to tell the Lord for some reason. We don't tell him. You know, I'm having trouble believing this. And we're scared to tell the Lord that, maybe. Will the Lord think? The Lord knows anyway. And he wanted these two to start talking. He asked them questions. What kind of conversation is this you're having as you walk and are sad? And they start to talk. And he asks them again, well, what things? Keep talking. He wants to get you there too, and me, when we're in this state of where our faith is weak. Just to get down before him. He knows everything, doesn't he? Tell him anything. Anything. Just tell him. Pour your heart out to him. Lord, this is how I feel. I'm having trouble even with the basic things of believing them maybe. Lord, just help me, right? I believe, help my unbelief, right? Just to pour that out to him. And he gets them to start talking. I mentioned this already. He doesn't rebuke them. Not angry with them. If you're struggling in this area, not angry. How he loves you. He wants you to be enjoying his presence. He's near, and he's not angry. And he directs them. I find this one of the most amazing things of all. He directs them to the scripture. It's amazing. He's standing there, the word himself standing with them. And instead, now, of course, everything he said was the Word of God. He is the Word of God. But instead of just talking, which would have been lovely, and that's what he does much here, but instead of him doing that to them, what does he do? He takes them to the written Word. And he himself brings them through the written Scripture and shows them in the Scripture. You know, there was no sort of how to get over this or that. What was the remedy? What did they need? They needed him. They needed the Lord Jesus himself. And so he showed them in the Scripture things about himself, a revelation of Christ in Scripture. He directed them to the Scripture, the written Word of God. Paul would write in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. Sometimes when our faith is weak, the last place we go is Scripture. We just need to go, even if we're having trouble and we're doubting, come to Scripture anyway. Read. I'll tell you a story in a moment of a personal anecdote. I've gone through this, and I'm sure you have too. Faith comes by hearing. He directs him to the Scripture. If this describes you, I could give, if you remember nothing else from all that I've said, get into the Scripture again. Get into the Scripture. You say, well, I'm having trouble believing. Get into the Scripture. Faith comes by hearing. The Lord will speak to you. And you'll find that, you see, it's faith is just believing what he said. And when he speaks to you, and you know he spoke to you, well, there's the faith again. It's, you know the Lord spoke, and it generates that faith in your heart. And we kind of touched on this, but he gives them a fresh revelation of himself. That's what we need, always. And it's by the word of the Lord in 1 Samuel 3. Samuel, it says that the Lord appeared again to Samuel in Shiloh. He revealed himself to Samuel by the word of the Lord. That's how he shows himself to us, by his word. And so he would direct them to the Scripture here. And the results of their faith, just as we draw to a close, their conversation before, it wasn't, they certainly weren't going to tell others about how wonderful the Lord was, were they? They just couldn't do it. It's like that, isn't it? If you're weak in your own faith, very hard to witness, isn't it? It's hard to tell people, because you say, oh, man, I'm struggling. I remember my cousin was getting up to give his testimony, just saved a couple of weeks, and it was like 2 minutes to, you know, tea time, and he pulled me aside and said, I'm having doubts about my salvation. So, perfect timing. But again, this is, it's difficult. He realized, I'm going to up and tell how I get saved, and I'm wondering, am I really saved, of course, and he got up, and it was great, and he does know the Lord. So, but, you know, immediately, when the Lord speaks to them, and they find that their faith is it's rejuvenated, and they see the Lord, and they hear the Lord, that the first thing they do, they hightail it to find the other disciples. I got to tell them. They got to find someone to tell about what happened. Verses 33 and 34, they arose up the same hour. I think it's still nighttime, right? Still nighttime. They said, Lord, come and stay with us. It's drawing toward evening, and the Lord's there. They're having a meal. Then he vanishes, and they get up and run back, and they find the disciples, and they find the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, and they said, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. We could say much about that. I'll leave that to Brother Rex. So, boldness to speak when their faith was strengthened. They had boldness to speak of him. And it'll be the same with you, and maybe it is now. Your faith is strong, and you love to tell others. That's where the Lord wants us to be, strong in faith and sharing what we know of him. Their hearts were burning. We touched on that. They just found that. I hope you know what I mean. Sometimes a lot of time can go by. And let me ask you this. When was the last time you could say, I sat with my Bible open? My heart was burning. Heart was burning. Because the Lord spoke to me. The Lord drew near. And I know it was the Lord. Are you enjoying that? Has that happened to you? So I said, sometimes a period can go by and we need to quiet ourselves and get before him. Because that's what he wants for us. He wants our hearts to be burning with that joy, that excitement. And it's amazing. You can go from a period of kind of doubting, and in an instant, when that issue is settled, whatever it is, it's just like a peace floods in, the joy of the Lord, and everything else becomes so wonderfully real to you, so joyful. And this is what happened to these disciples, hearts burning within them. Their fellowship changed. 24, verse 32. They said, same phrase, one to another. Before it was sad communications. Now they're speaking one to another, and they're speaking about the Lord. They said one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? It changed their conversation, their fellowship. They were excited about the Lord, and they were talking to one another about him. Of course, in Malachi, we read the Lord took special note in those days at the end of Malachi of those people who thought about the Lord. They spoke to one another. He wrote a book of remembrance for them because he was listening to them talk about him, enjoy him. And he loved it. He wrote a book of remembrance. He loves when we talk about him, share things about the Lord together. And that's what was happening here. Changed their whole fellowship. They regained a fresh hope. They went to the disciples, and what did they say? The Lord is risen indeed. A fresh hope. Maybe we need that. Maybe you came for that reason, to say, Lord, I need a fresh hope. I need my faith to be encouraged. And may the Lord give that to us as we think about him and his promises. The Lord is risen indeed. He is on the throne. Nothing's out of his control. Angels, authorities, powers, your life and mine, subject to him. It's wonderful. And the end is sure. The Lord is coming. We're on the winning side. And there are difficulties, but the Lord is near. And nothing. It's just so exciting to be a Christian. Every little event that comes in, every difficulty, it's a loving father training children, isn't it? It just gives such a beautiful context to life. And the Lord wants us to have that hope. The Lord is risen indeed. And they had great joy. I think it's amazing to watch the progression through the chapter. They say, again, different groups, but you just see how the chapter progresses. They remembered his words, it says at the beginning. They remembered his words about rising in verse 8. Verse 11, their words seemed as idle tales. They didn't believe them. Verse 25, slow of heart to believe. And then finally, verse 41, they believe not for joy. It's like they were, I've experienced exactly what this is. You know, maybe you've never done this, but I'll be reading in the scripture. And it's like my heart starts to well up with some, I'm like, that is so wonderful. And then some kind of could it really be that good? And it's like, they believe not for joy. It was like, this is so wonderful. I just can almost not believe it. And then it progresses, doesn't it, to the very end. They worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And he brought them from that place of sadness to a place of great joy. That's what he wants for us, isn't it? Great joy. He wants to bring us there. And if that's not your situation, you know, you're in the right place. The Lord's people, God's word, and may our prayer be that as we're together, the Lord himself would draw near. The Lord would appear in that special way to you, and we'd hear his voice, he'd manifest himself, and we'd have that rejuvenation of our faith and our heart, burning hearts, a hope, and the great joy that we've experienced, that we all want, and may God, even today, fill our hearts with that great joy. Just share as we close an anecdote. I've a little story that I've shared before, just personally, tell you what, you know, situation I went through. Maybe you've heard me share it before. Maybe I shared it here. I don't know. But remember being at university and doing all the right things, reading the Bible every day, having time of prayer, going to the meetings, all these things that sort of the right things to do. No gross sin I was involved in or anything unrepentant. Just going along, busy, school, had a job on the side. But something had happened in my heart. I don't even know what it was or when it happened. But my faith got to such a point, I remember literally being face down in my office at university, my little room I had, doubting everything. Actually physically paralyzed, emotionally, spiritually, so that all the things I'd believed, it was like I just lost sort of my grip on them. The Lord's so good, because I can tell you that exactly this very thing happened. And you know too, you could tell me a story, I bet, as well, of the very same thing. Full of doubts, ended up getting, I had to take a 3-hour ferry ride home. from Digby, Nova Scotia to St. John, and my dad would pick me up, poor student, no car. And finished my exams, and someone drove me to the ferry, got on the boat, and sat down. I don't know how I got through. I literally could hardly eat, you know, just so worried about my faith and all these things about the Bible I loved and believed and doubting. Sat down on that boat. I thought, I have 3 hours. I'll just give it a shot, you know. Open the scripture, but I'll read through Hebrews. I'll just read through. I don't know what I'm going to get. But I got to chapter 3, just reading along. I couldn't tell you the verse, but I can tell you, just like these disciples, not physically, the Lord himself drew near to me. The Lord spoke. I heard his voice, again, not audibly, but I knew the Lord has spoken to me. And in an instant, just in an instant, all that doubt and fear was just washed away by his word. His word, his presence, and wonderful. It was like it didn't even happen, because right, just immediately brought to that place again of rejoicing in the Lord. And so I would encourage, again, if you are feeling like that in your faith, go to the scripture. The Lord will meet you there. He will. He wants to speak to you. He wants you to be enjoying his presence. And the enemy will do all he can to keep us from the scripture. Get us too busy. Take the time. I was sharing with we do a little Bible study at our house on Fridays, and we're going through John 6 right now. And we were talking about that verse, labor. He said to them, don't labor for the things that are perishing, but for those things that endure to life eternal, which the Son of Man will give to you. So although he was talking to them in that sense about salvation, there's a principle about laboring for that which will last. I did a little calculation. When it comes to our time, if we live to be 70, maybe you've done this math before, and you sleep 8 hours a day, you're going to sleep for 23.6 of your 70 years. If you work 8 hours a day, there's another, you're up to 47 of 70 years either working or sleeping. It takes you an hour to eat breakfast, you know, you go on and on. Time gets eaten up, but you know what's wonderful? 8 hours to sleep. None of us probably sleep 8 hours, but anyway, my baby does, but other than that, six or seven. But if you slept eight and you worked eight, you've got eight more hours. Seems like life's so busy, but if you really think of it, you have eight more hours. And what God wants us to do so that we're growing in our faith is to take some of that time for this book. Get in the book. Let the Lord speak. Be strengthened. Those Thessalonian Christians, Paul, just a matter of months after, wrote them a second letter. He says right in the very first chapter, their faith was growing exceedingly. Growing exceedingly. May that be so for us. Growing exceedingly and full of the joy of the Lord, enjoying his presence. Let's just close the meeting with a word of prayer. Our loving Father, we are so grateful for your word. Thank you so much, Lord, for your kindness and graciousness in dealing with us. And Father, we do confess, and Father, we know it ought not to be so, but there are times when we doubt. We're not resting, Lord, and we confess that to you. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy, your grace. Thank you for how you show us what your heart is towards your people when they're going through an experience like this. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here who find that their faith is weak, just feel that they're not where they want to be and not really enjoying their Christian life, perhaps like they once did, Lord, we pray especially for them, that you would draw near to them. Make yourself so wonderfully real even today. Father, we pray for a fresh revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he'd be afresh made precious to us, and that our Father, we would be growing together in our faith, believing you, bringing glory to you. And so, Father, we pray these things, and we do also, Lord, want to pray if there are any here who've not yet made that initial step of faith, if they're not saved. Father, we lift them up to you. Father, we fear for them. Our hearts go out to them. And we pray they'd come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this wonderful, wonderful man, the Savior, the Lord, and receive that gift of eternal life. So, Father, we thank you for your word. Bless it to us now, we pray, as we give thanks in our Lord Jesus Christ's most precious name. Amen.